Morning, everybody. It's an absolutely great and wonderful day to hear the things of God. I want to share with you a couple things this morning. One of them has to do with events in Peter's life. Now, you might wonder, so you do that because he's your son? No, I actually do it because Lynn said I had to. But it's a good idea, because we want to stay connected with people that are overseas. This email is from a guy named Gunnar, or Gunnar. I'm not sure which. Probably Gunnar over there, but you never can tell. And he writes, because they're funneling all the emails through one phone, because they wouldn't let anybody take their phone. There's a reason for that, that some of the countries that they've been through monitor things like emails. So this is what he wrote. Hello, family and friends. Our team began outreach in Brisbane, Australia for a week. We partnered with our host church for the week of ministry doing evangelism and letterbox dropping. The pastor of Living House Church wrote a letter for the community in which it's located. As we placed these letters in mailboxes, we prayed for each house that they'd have an encounter with the Lord. We were able to complete the project while we were there, and it prepared us more than we had ever thought for the location we are in now, which shall go unnamed. Our second ministry was evangelism. We spent a large amount of time in the mall praying for healing, sharing the gospel, writing encouraging statements for people whom the Lord placed on our hearts. We were very challenged throughout the week to step out of our comfort zones and embrace the awkwardness that often follows. Again, however, the Lord was so strategic in how he arranged the beginning of this outreach because it set us up so perfectly for where we are now. So this is the second location. In our second location, which will go nameless, as we are doing house visits, sharing the gospel, handing out the word, we are continually seeing the Lord's faithfulness and are being so encouraged. For many people, this is their first time hearing the gospel. I can't tell you how many jaws have dropped after telling them that the Lord can speak to us. We've walked multiple people through the process of salvation and have seen many healings. There's so much hope being brought into this community, and it is such a blessing to be able to be a part of bringing the gospel to the nations. Thank you all for your support and prayers. We miss you and are so excited to share more with you. Then each member of the team writes something. I won't try to share all of them because it's kind of funny. Unless you know the people, you don't know what they're saying. But this is what Peter said. I'm solid. Outreach is that, dude. Now, if anybody's got an interpretation, we're up for that. But basically, if Peter wasn't solid, it means he would be unsolid or shaky or it's not too good. When he says it's solid, what that means is, you know, God's actually there. God's actually there. He's finding that to trust God in a far-off land gets all the stuff out of the way, all the familiarity, that stuff that breeds contempt in us, and you get to see God. The things I've been praying for them is that it would be like the book of Acts. And then we start hearing about how they're seeing healings and people saved. And the people's jaws are dropping as they understand that God talks to them. And they're like, what? Because, see, you have to understand, they're in a nation, in a part of the world where religion is the rule. Not relationship with a living God. Religion, following some old dead God. And so the fact that God speaks to them is the absolute epitome of a living God. A dead God doesn't talk. They just have a bunch of rules that they have to follow. And suddenly, all that's being blown away. So I wanted to share that with you because it's important for us to stay connected with what's going on with that team because we have a part of that team with them. And if we don't stay connected and pray, then we get lazy. And when we get lazy, a lot of times what we do is, well, you know, it works out, well, whatever. And it's that kind of laid-back stuff. Did you know we're not supposed to be like that with us here in your own life? You should be actively seeking God. And when you do, he answers very specifically, and he does remarkable things. You might even hear him speak. I mean, that's, you know, some people say, well, he doesn't speak in an audible voice. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he speaks through his word. Sometimes he just talks to you. And you go, what was that? It's like he makes that connection. And then there are people, even people in this room, who have not experienced any of that. And they go, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a living God. You know, we say we've invited Jesus in our hearts, and then we think that that's the end, and it's not. That's just the beginning. It's so very crucial to understand that. Now, last week we talked about difficult people. Difficult people. Of course, no one knew any difficult people, and as far as that goes, nobody's ever looked in the mirror either. So I talked about how we needed to love them, how it wasn't personal against us when they resist the Word of God. That is crucial for our understanding, because otherwise it gives us an excuse to hold a hard spot towards another person. We're not supposed to do that. That's one of those things that if you think about what Jesus told us, that if anybody doesn't forgive someone else, their Heavenly Father won't forgive them. You go, well, why would that be such a big deal? Forgiveness is the very essence of who we are as Christians. We're forgiven. You didn't get to be a Christian because you were good enough. We get to be Christians because we're not good enough. And we had to receive what He gave us. So I want to start this morning in kind of a little bit, an aspect of peeling back a little bit more, another layer of this. So this is in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're neither Jew nor Greek. And in that world of that day, those were two huge delineations. A Jewish way of thinking is Jew or non-Jew, and they would call them Greeks. We might think of that as Americans, or we might just think of about people that aren't like us. Slave or free. Think about how that cuts through. You're born free, and in the United States, we are considered to be free. We're free to have the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But slave is something that we don't really get thinking about too much. But slavery is alive and well. And the funny thing is, we will think in terms of sex slaves. We'll think in terms of the slavery that goes on in other countries and never think once about the slavery that just encompasses everybody we know that doesn't know Christ. They are lost. They are slaves to sin. They can't get out of it. And then sometimes we get mad at them because they don't stop acting that way. But acting that way is a part of being a slave. And that's why they act that way. And then male or female. See, it isn't whether you're a man or a woman, male or female, that makes you acceptable to God. In fact, one of the things that's really interesting to watch is historically, as you can be in a patriarchal or a matriarchal society, they've been both all through history. And when you look, you start seeing a putting down of the other group. And we're not supposed to do that. You don't lose who you are, whether you're a man or a woman, in Christ. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And if we're Christ, then guess what? You are Abraham's seed. And you are heirs according to the promise. And that's the promise that God made to Abraham. The natural state of your being is not the most important thing. And you know, for a lot of us, that natural state of being able to identify who we are by our name, by our work, or whatever, that seems to be the most important thing, but it's not. It's the state of your soul in Christ. That's what the most important thing is. We oftentimes lose sight of that. So to discern things in Him, I can't look at the normal or the natural or the visible, and neither can you. For we are all one in Christ, and that's regardless of our nationality. If you're doing one of those little fill-in sheets, these are the answers, okay? Your nationality, your eco-political state, or your gender. And if you look and say, Jew or Gentile, that's your nationality. It also had something to say about whether or not you were accepted by God. You know, there was a saying among some Jewish folks way back that the reason there are so many Gentiles is that's what fueled the fires of hell. That was their idea. So this was not just a casual thing. Well, you know, they didn't go out and say the equivalent of USA. I don't know what it would be. You know, USA, USA. And we beat them at soccer or something. It wasn't like that. They actually saw them as being lesser than, so much so that it was an automatic ticket to hell to be a Gentile, if you're Jewish of that mindset. So we're all one in Christ, so it's regardless of our nationality, and we're all one in Christ regardless of our equal political state. In other words, are you slave or free? That's just a couple of those. Are you rich or poor? And then gender. Or are we used to that, huh? We get hit every day with a fresh outpouring of ways that one gender or the other has either been a victim or misappropriated some sort of authority and made themselves to be more than they are. And yet, in Christ, our gender is very secondary. That's not what makes you worthy of Jesus, of the kingdom of God, or anything else. So the question I ask you this morning is, how would you change? And again, if you've got that little answer sheet, three more answers really quick. How would you change if you believed that at all levels? Now, we tend to believe it at like a church level. If I'm in church, then we're all the same. But if I'm out of church, well, that's different. But what would happen if at all levels, not just our family level, not just a work level, not just a school level, that we actually believed that if we're in Christ, that's the end of that discussion, and everyone is the same in Christ. Now, what about those that aren't in Christ? That raises a good question. Have you ever tried to really tell who is and who isn't? See, God doesn't make a light shine on a person or cause them to rise off the floor by 3 feet just because they come into Jesus. That's why you can come into a church and there's perfectly fine people that think that they have arrived because they're in a church. That's not what does it. The building does not sanctify or set us apart or make us special. It isn't because you have a special book, because we can have a Bible but not read it. Or we can read it for effect, like shooting for effect. We have it for effect, but we don't really know what it says. I mean, I don't read it for me. That's why it's there. It's not to read it for someone else. So how would you change if you believed that we're all in Christ, all one in Christ at all levels? And the answer to that question, of course, is you'd have to think differently. You'd have to think differently. And that's the very thing by which we are continually challenged. You need some volume on this, too.
He's trying to trap me, you see. I'm not falling for it.
Has he ever trapped you?
You are ruthless.
Thank you. Hey, do you play? Teach you.
I'm taking in trouble.
Thank you.
always way out.
He had a great teacher.
A lot of impact there. You'd have to think differently. A lot of times what we think is that our enemy is someone who's not a Christian. We rarely think of a person who is a Christian being our enemy. And yet we have the capability and the capacity within ourselves to think in terms of either one being our enemy. Truly. Next move is yours. I think we really need to apply this to God because we oftentimes see God as our enemy. Job 37:23, Elihu, and we won't go all the way into that, but Elihu is an interesting fellow. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. That's what Elihu said. Now the truly wise person knows that God can be found. And that is oftentimes a very big answer to that question about what do I do with my enemy? Because see, if we have to face our enemy, whatever that enemy might be, by ourselves, in the absence of God, because we think, like Elihu did, that we can't find him, then we start seeing an excuse to live in a place of unforgiveness and a lack of hope, a lack of really knowing God. But a really wise person knows that he can be found. See, there's a sentence fracture, or just a fragment, and it undoes everything that Elihu is spouting. And God doesn't even bother to answer Elihu. It's very interesting. This is what the second part of what Elihu said. He is excellent in power, in judgment and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. So the bottom line is, don't even bother naming the attributes of a God you can't find. They'll do you no good, even when they are accurate, if you don't find and know him. See, so much of what we try to do, we try to take Christianity, and I didn't start with that email just out of, I didn't have anything else to put in. Because when you think about a people group, that they're tied up with laws, they're slaves. They're just wrapped up in it. They can't get out. And then we come along and treat them like enemies. They don't get free through that. They get free because we extend grace to them. You say, well, that's not, they don't deserve grace. That's the point. Nobody deserves grace. We didn't either. And we don't. Ongoing. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul writes, now you are the body of Christ. And members individually. That's a very interesting statement. There's a body of Christ, which is all of us, but then members individually. You don't lose your individuality being a part of his bride, the body of Christ. So that is the mystery of the body of Christ. We are together as body, and we're individually members of his body. And the question could be asked, which one is more important? The answer is that they're equal. They're equal. Now, this might sound really funny because everybody knows in the American culture, we have a lot of fun telling mother-in-law jokes. We really enjoy those. And it's just something that is in the culture. And then when it comes to husband or wife jokes, we get off on those too. We like those. It's kind of funny, except for one problem. The result of disrespecting the body of Christ is a total disrespect of Jesus himself. The body of Christ has another name called the bride of Christ. And so a lot of times if we make fun of that, if we look and say, well, you know how the church is, I'm not talking about this place or this group that meets in this building. I'm talking about all Christians, all true Christians through the centuries, every one of us. We're all a part of this body of Christ. We're all a part of the bride of Christ. So if you make fun of a bride, you don't want to do that. Don't make fun of a bride, lest the bridegroom hear you and show you the door. And in an eternal sense, that's not a good thing. The result of disrespecting the parts of the body is also a disrespect of Jesus. This is where we miss the connection. Because we think, body of Christ, and then inside our minds we go, well, it's too big. You can't really know it. I can't understand it. I know I'm part of it, though. I'm sure glad about that. Hallelujah. Good. And that's where we leave it. It's so big, we don't have to understand it, and now we have an excuse. But then we have this other little problem. See, if we disrespect the parts of the body, we are also disrespecting Jesus in his ability to take any person and save them. Wouldn't you like to be in that country where Peter is right now, and you share the gospel? I don't know how they're doing that. I don't know if they have translators, because they don't speak English natively. I don't know how that's working. And they speak about how God can talk to them, and their mouths fall open. Jesus is able to take any person and save them. And he changes them from death into life. And we don't like it. Because we see where they don't deserve it, like we did, but we tend to forget about us. Again, one of our most handy tools that we have is a mirror. And yet the scripture talks about when we look into a mirror and then walk away, we forget what we looked like. And I got news for you. He's not talking about mirrors in your bathroom. He's using it as an example. We're supposed to remember where we came from. What are we doing? It's one of the things I like about that video. Because at first you don't know what's going on. A couple old geezers playing some chess and probably granddaughters. And that's fun. I mean, that's neat. I've got granddaughters. They're fun. I play chess. That's fun. And then you get into it. There's a lot more story behind the story on that. Talk about enemies. But years later, war's over. We would hold against people anything that would keep them from coming into the kingdom of God. So when we talk about dealing with difficult people, do you see how it connects? Because we look at it like the way they treat us. What about the way we treat them? See, we don't always see or believe this stunning truth that God has actually made every kind of person. God has made every kind of person for his purposes and for his glory. He didn't make mistakes. By the way, in our culture, the vast majority of the younger culture believes they're all mistakes for two reasons. One is they're told there is no creator, so they just sort of happen. That's called a mistake. And then they're taught that life doesn't matter. And if someone is allowed to live, that's just a handy mistake. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has actually made every kind of person. He's made all of them. Jesus on the cross, dying for people, we think that that might be us and our friends. It's not. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's so crucial for us to remember that and to live like it's real to us. Because so often we act as if it's not very real to us. So if God has actually made every kind of person for his purposes and for his glory, especially the types we don't like so much, you know the joke? You know, God, it takes all kinds. We could do with a few fewer of those kind. But God doesn't look at it like that. Because in God's eyes, that's where we all came from. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us. And then we receive the grace of God to us. And then we turn around like Peter and say, what about that guy? What about that girl? What about them? They don't. And pretty soon, we've got this little hard spot right here. We don't want that person. Because I am really an epitome of a Christian. And they are a mistake. And so we begin to think in our minds that those people are not necessary. God says they're necessary. Now the trick is to believe that about yourself too. See, because it's really one of those things. I had several people come to me and speak to me in one way or the other, through sometimes text, sometimes in person, how the message last week really did something to them. You know, I'm glad it was. I checked to make sure it was a good thing. It was. Because I think I probably have had the other kind where that was really a nice message to have it end. But anyway, this one wasn't like that. But as we bring about this dealing with difficult people, may I just lay something out for you? That just maybe you and I are the most difficult people there are? Just to make that really explicit, we want to ask a question. Why would God make us so differently? I thought God wanted only holy people. And then, because we're going to hide out, we're going to protect ourselves, and we want to kind of make a differentiation, we say something like, who are these other losers? And that's when God speaks. And he says, depends on who defines losers, son. Depends on who defines losers, daughter. And all of a sudden, we realize that if we're going to have enmity one with another or with a person, that we're picking enmity with God as well. So you can't have one without the other. It's the oddest thing. Say, well, yeah, but God is fair. Yeah, he's certainly just, and we've talked about that extra burden of fairness, that extra fairness that comes in. We talked about that. And that's really true, especially when we talk about God. But it's not what God thinks. It's this false impression of what God thinks, that he only wants holy people, and we get to define holy. Now, wait a minute. Think about that seriously for a second. Why would we get to define holy when we never lived that way? Who is the one that defines holiness? God is. And he's the one that made all these people, most of whom have not come to know him yet. And they act like it. And then going back to last week's message, they even treat you like it. They get mixed up and they think that they're mad at you. But God says, it really depends on who defines losers. And right now I want to tell you, I don't want to define losers. In fact, I've been really surprised. When I think about where Peter is and the people he's talking to, I'm thinking, losers. They're losers. And as I get to explain what nation he's in, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But just suffice it to say, this is not a place where any of you have chosen to go, for good reason. The cultural difference is as extreme as you can get. And we think God only wanted holy people. And we translate for holy, we translate holy in a lot of different ways. God only wanted American people. God only wanted people of a certain economic status. God only wanted those that are like us or called Christians or whatever it might be. But that's not what he's done. We've heard that expression, a man for all seasons. And we've heard the expression that says that, you know, a man who could be in any situation. And then, if we're really fortunate, we'll think about another concept. It's not usually an expression, that Jesus was given for all. And we realize that he was given to die for the whole world. And some of it's not real nice. And some of us have been bitten and hurt and stung and damaged by some of those very people. But it doesn't relieve us of the obligation and the privilege to be able to forgive. That's grace. As we give out, that's what's measured back to us. As we forgive, we receive forgiveness. You say, how does that work? I can't answer everything. But I can tell you this, that the difference between walking in forgiveness and the place of walking not in forgiveness is like night and day. Some of us wonder, why do I feel so bound? I'm set free, but yet I feel like a slave. Why do I feel that way? And a lot of times what it is, we're holding on to something we need to let go of. We're trying to call people to accountability, and they are only really accountable to God. But we want them accountable to us. Got to let it go. We have to let it go. Does that seem fair? No, it doesn't seem fair. But God is the one whom we can actually give these people to, and he's not going to just let them off the hook. He will deal with them, but he can do it justly, which we can't do. Very important distinction. God says, it depends on who defines losers, son. It depends on who defines losers, daughter. So my last question, I want to close with this. Who's defined you? Who has defined you? You know, it's a funny thing. It'd be really easy to say that the other person has defined me. I'm the way I am because somebody else, it's not usually that way. It's usually because we have defined ourselves a certain way. And when that happens, we tend to live as a slave. We live inside the bounds of who we define ourselves to be. What happens if you really, truly believe in God and you know that you're set free in Jesus Christ and you can live that way? Sky's the limit. Your world has suddenly got all the doors knocked off, all the walls are blown open, and you can do anything and everything that he calls you to do. But if you're still walking in that place of unforgiveness, if troublesome people, difficult people, and your interaction with them defines who you are, guess what? You're a slave. You're caught. And while you're holding on to that, you cannot be freed. I love one of my favorite illustrations is a thing, I think it's called an Indonesian monkey trap, but it could be from another nation. And what it is a jug. And inside the jug is like a banana or something. And a monkey can reach his hand down into the jug and grab it. But once he does, he can't get it out. And that is a picture of what this sort of unforgiveness is like for us. We can grab onto and identify those that wrong us, right? But when you do, you're a slave. And the thing about that monkey trap is it's tied to a tree or something. A monkey can't get away. He can't just take the jar off and run off with it. So then they hit the monkey on the head, and he either becomes lunch or dinner, or he becomes a pet, and they can sell him. But none of that could have happened if he hadn't reached in and grabbed something that really wasn't worth it. And that's exactly what we do. We grab something that's really not worth it. We have the forgiveness of God. We have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can do anything, all things, through him who strengthens us, and yet we'll trade that in for a stupid trap. And we'll trade it in for being enslaved, and we enslave ourselves. We identify ourselves as being a slave instead of identifying ourselves as one who's set free. It's that simple. You say, well, it sounds like positive thought or something. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's faith. It's very easy to just walk out a routine. But to have faith in God, he answers that faith. But he doesn't answer other stuff like slavery, especially when it's self-imposed. He is there. He is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to this type of slavery. He's the answer to unforgiveness. He's the answer to hardships and hurtful things that you've gone through. He's the answer. Even if you've denied him, even if you've identified him as the one to blame, he's still the answer. And you come around, he's still there. And he still made a way where there was no way. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for being with us through the hard times. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be with folks who are difficult. And we thank you that you have set us free. That not only can we relate to those who are difficult in the way that would be pleasing in your sight, the right way, something that might even have a difference and make a difference in them, but you've set us free so we're not ensnared and entrapped and enslaved by the very things we try to hold on to. We release it all to you. The only answer for all of this stuff is a living God. So if you're here today and you're not really sure there is a God, we're awful glad you're here. You're in the right place. But it doesn't change the fact that only a living God can really set you free from this stuff. And if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, that's the most wonderful thing you could do. And there's so much more for you to walk in. Make sure that when you give your life to the Lord, that you let him have all of it. Don't hang on to stuff. And let him do in you his great, great work. And if you're growing in him, that's a great place to be. Allow him to grow you in every way. And if you're looking to be leaders amongst those that are named by Jesus' name, that's an awesome thing, but it's an awesome responsibility. And you have to lead in forgiveness. You have to lead in freedom, not slavery. You have to lead in the right ways because Jesus is the one who has led you. And if you don't know that yet, that's okay, but you can't become a leader if you're going to lead to evil. Lord God, we give all of these things to you and ask you to work these things, your good, your purpose in us. May we not see people as problems. May we not see those who are less fortunate or who have problems that we just don't have and see them as bound. But may we bring to them through the ministry of reconciliation that you've given us the peace with God that passes all understanding. We pray all these things, Lord, in the name, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Prayer teams, if you'd come forward, we're going to close our service and want to give an opportunity for anyone who would like to have prayer for any particular reason. We don't keep track of it. It's up to you. But folks will be up here to pray with you. And I'd like to just ask you to, as you leave, the question comes, who classified you? I think we pretty much see it's us ourselves. So would before you get done with the whole day, before you hit the sack and fall asleep, would you ask the Lord who he defines you as and receive the freedom that he has for you? Really important that you do that. Would you stand? I'll dismiss you. You're on your way to a great day. If you need prayer, teams are up here. Please, please receive the prayer that you need. If you want to bring a need to them, they'll agree with you and pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may you always walk in the freedom that Jesus Christ brings. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.